We get into the chapter for those who haven't been here. We've seen how God had a plan. God was in control throughout this whole circumstance, this whole event of Jonah and the Ninevites. And we would see from chapter 1 how God prepared, as Jonah disobeyed, God prepared the storm, God prepared the fish. And then in chapter 2, we see Jonah praying. Jonah prayed. And then in chapter 3, Jonah finally obeyed and went to Nineveh and preached. And then today we're going to get into the result. We're going to look at how Jonah responds and what God does through Jonah here. And so before we begin, we'll just look to the Lord in prayer again, as He is everything that we have. He gives our strength, and without Him, we can do nothing. So let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for another day of Your grace, and we're thankful for this opportunity that we have to come together to open Your Word, to learn about You, and then ultimately, later on this morning, to remember Your Son, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that He's done for us, Lord. So, Father, as we open Your Word here, we just pray, Lord, that You would have an encouragement, a challenge for each and every one of us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as it's been a blessing that I've opened and have dug into this, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that there would be something for each and every one of us, Lord. I pray that You would speak through me, and that everything that I would say would be forgotten, Lord, but that everything that You would say would take heart and would take hold, and we would go from here having heard from You. So, Father, we give You thanks for this day, and Lord, we just give You thanks for every blessing that we have. So we ask for Your help. We ask for open ears, for You to be with each and every one of us, Lord, and we pray for the Sunday school as well. We just pray all this in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so just before we do read the chapter, and you can turn to Jonah chapter 4, but as we get into this, I just want to begin with a comment from Warren Wiersbe in regards to an intro to this chapter. And Warren Wiersbe says, "Had you been writing this last chapter, you probably would have shown Jonah in the city, carefully teaching the people and helping them in their spiritual decisions. But God does not write it that way. Instead of meeting a rejoicing preacher, we meet a rebellious preacher, angry at the people and angry at God. We see an adult acting like a child, a believer acting like an unbeliever. We see Jonah sitting outside the city, trying to make himself comfortable, and actually hoping that God's judgment will fall on the people. Here is an amazing thing. God sent a great awakening under the preaching of a man who did not even love the souls of the people he preached to." And so, just as we get into this, because if we were writing this chapter, we probably wouldn't have written it the way it is. If people were like, for those who think that the Bible was all made up, this story, this chapter, does not fit that line of thinking. And so, as we get into this, we're going to see that chapter 4 is not really about Nineveh anymore, but about Jonah's heart and ours. And so Jonah 4 will begin in verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled. Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished for death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? And it just ends right there, kind of abruptly. But as we see, as just from a very quick reading, we see a very interesting chapter. Very interesting that this is how we have it here in the scriptures. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is we are going to look at Jonah's response. And we're going to see that right from the get-go, he has become angry. And it's, some might ask, why is Jonah angry? Is he right to be angry? Is this a righteous anger that he has? But as we've seen, as we see here, it's he's very much angry that their enemies, and if we look into the context, if you look into the history, Nineveh was the capital city of a nation that was not treating Israel very nicely. You could say they were at war, they were their number one enemies. And we see that Jonah, he's angry because, as we see here, it's he's been made aware of the Lord God turning from the judgment that is to come, that he was preaching in the previous chapter that in 40 days Nineveh would be overthrown. And we would see that in that chapter Nineveh repents. And here Jonah, it's been made known to him, it's not after 40 days or so that he goes out of the city, but he's been made known that God is not going to be bringing that judgment on them, and it angers him. And some people have said that Jonah probably was angry because this was their enemies. They had been not been nice to Israel. They had been at war. They had invaded them and had done very nice things. And now Jonah, he was sent there, preached there, and their enemies have come to a saving faith. And it angers Jonah. But yet in Jonah's anger, we see the heart of God come to light. We see it in verse 2, as Jonah was saying, like, Lord, is not this why? This was the reason that I did flee. As we see here, Jonah calling out and really bringing known God's character, that God is gracious. God is compassionate. We see that God is slow to anger and abundant and is abundant in loving kindness. And we see here that Jonah, he's quoting Moses. And we see this in Exodus 34, verse 6, when Moses is, He's actually interceding for the nation of Israel at this time. But in Exodus 34, verse 6, now the Lord descended, beginning in verse 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, and this is the Lord speaking to Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilt, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth. And we see here Jonah, he's quoting Moses. Moses had written those books. The Lord used Moses. And we see Jonah, as a prophet, he has a knowledge of who God is. He knows that he's compassionate. He knows he's gracious, slow to anger. But yet Jonah was hiding it for himself. He really wasn't wanting to be that light that the nation of Israel was supposed to be. And so we see as well this same heart that Jonah is describing God of being compassionate and slow to anger. We see it in the New Testament as well, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And we'll come back to that verse later on this morning. But all through the Old Testament, right from Genesis, Exodus, through the minor prophets, through the New Testament, we would see that the heart of God, that he is gracious, compassionate, full of loving kindness, slow to anger, and is not willing that any should perish. And so Jonah's angry because their enemies are possibly about to be saved. They're being saved, which one would say as a preacher, it's quite the response that he has, because I know from my own experience and from what I have read about other preachers as well, like generally when there's an awakening, when there's a revival, there is rejoicing. As we know through scriptures, that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. And we would see that this city was full of people who were repentant and had come to that saving faith, that had believed the message. And there was tons of rejoicing. And it should have, if we were again writing this chapter, we would write it in a way that Jonah would have been with them. He would have been rejoicing. But yet, Jonah is angry. And just to think that another possibility of why he would have been angry was he could have been thinking, am I a false prophet? As we would see that one of the things that some of the prophets were judged by and that they were tested, their messages were tested, was if what they professed, if what they prophesied came true. And so Jonah, he knows that his judgment and the prophesy that he was saying, that if Nineveh in 40 days you will be destroyed. And Jonah could have been angry that he was going to be labeled a false prophet. So he was more concerned about his own self than those around him, than those who were lost. And we would see, as we jump into verse 4 now, as we see God handling the situation, we see God responding to Jonah in a way that screams that God is a gracious God, that he is a compassionate God. Because at times, some of our actions do render a harsh consequence. But yet we would see here that God is not harsh with Jonah at all. He just asks him a question. We see that in verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry? And we can ask ourselves this question as well. Is it right for you, JJ, to be angry at what I've done? we can think about, has there been anything that, any events that we've witnessed that we've happened where God has said, is it right for you to be angry? And so this question can be directed before us. And so Jonah, he knew the heart of God, but yet he didn't have that same heart for his enemies. And so we see God dealing with Jonah here. And so the lesson that God has for Jonah is that, is it right for you to be angry at this city? And we'll get to this point in a couple minutes. But we would see that before God gets to that climax point, before God gets to the hitting the nail head with Jonah, he's going to teach him a lesson. He's going to bring about some circumstances to see if Jonah's heart changes. And so as Jonah goes out of the city, he's really going out to set up shop, to see what's going to become. And he's, in a sense, really hoping for that destruction, as we have seen from how he reacted, from how he became angry at the nation as they would repent and be saved from the judgment that was to come. And so Jonah's hoping that there's going to be destruction. And I remember in my own life too, I remember a time, it was 14, 15 years ago. I was down in St. Catharines at a conference. But it was the time, if we look back in our history, that there was an event that took place. There is a major movement that had happened. And 14, 15 years ago, somewhere in that ballpark, if we can think back on history, we can remember that that was when the American military, they took out Osama bin Laden. And I remember seeing on my Facebook post or on my Facebook wall and even in the news and social media and stuff at that time, there was a lot of rejoicing in the Western world when Osama bin Laden was killed. And yes, he was an evil doer, and judgment was brought upon him. But I remember thinking to myself and saying to my buddy as we were staying together that this was a soul that was now lost for eternity if he hadn't put his trust in the Lord, which the fruit in his life would claim that he likely didn't. But I remember thinking to myself, this was a soul lost for eternity. And much of North America, much of the Western world was rejoicing in his death. And it really hit me that even in our day and age, JJ, I remember being challenged with at how evil someone can be. God loves them so much. God was not willing that they should perish and that he would send his son to be the sacrifice. And I remember thinking to myself, the heart of Jesus as he would come into the city was so different than Jonah's heart here. Jonah was angry that these people were saved. He was wishing for destruction. Jesus would come into Jerusalem and would weep for the city. Jesus wept for those who were causing him harm. And even before the cross, even when they were nailing him to it, he would cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus was thinking about them. Jesus wasn't wanting them to be destroyed. He wasn't wanting to bring destruction upon them. And yet, in the Western world, and some of my friends were rejoicing in the death of Osama bin Laden, and I can remember thinking, this is a soul bound for the lake of fire who will not have a chance to hear the message again, to have an opportunity to put his trust in Jesus, to believe a message like the Ninevites would believe here. And so as Jonah is outside the city, We see God working with him. We see in verse 6 that God would prepare a plant to provide him shade. As we see Jonah, as he's out, he builds a shelter, and the plant comes and provides shelter for both of them and shade. And so we would see here that God, he provides the plant for shade. And then we're going to see that God would prepare and provide a worm to destroy the plant. And that he prepares a scorching east wind. And this is all in how he's dealing with Jonah. This is all in how he's teaching him this lesson that we're about to hear. We're about to get to the main point. And so this plant provides comfort. Jonah is comforted. And it's interesting too, as we see here in verse 6, this phrase, so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. It's interesting that this is the first time in this book, the first time that we have recorded that Jonah is joyful, that he is happy. And for all things, it's for a plant that is providing him shade. That this is what brings him joy. It wasn't the Ninevites believing that message, turning, that would bring him joy. But yet this plant. And it's the first and the last time that joy is mentioned. That Jonah is grateful, that he's happy, that he's joy for anything. And then as the worm comes, we see that the worm would destroy that plant. And it was pretty quickly in how quickly it was destroyed. But yet here, we would see Jonah being angry again for a plant. And I know in my own life, even times when I've helped someone with a garden, I find it very difficult to get angry at a plant when it dies. Because I didn't do anything, especially in this case. Jonah did nothing with the plant, and yet he's angry when it dies. And so this lesson that we were seeing here is Jonah is becoming comfortable with some of the worldly pleasures, the worldly comforts that it has to offer. And we can challenge ourselves that, are we more comfortable where we're at, whether it's in our schools, our workplace? Are we more comfortable with our money, our finances? Are we more comfortable with earthly things than with the spiritual, than with the lost? And it's a challenge that has been ringing true to my life in the last 15 years since that time, I remember, with Osama. But then it's the same. The challenge is still true. JJ, are you comfortable? Are you more comfortable with things that you have, which are going to burn and destroy, than the things of eternal value? Are you more comfortable with your TVs, with your couches, with your job, than the lost in Ontario, the lost in Perth, Smiths Falls, Carleton Place in Canada? It's a challenge that Jonah was given and that we see here. Are we more comfortable with our things than we are with those that are lost? And so as Jonah continues his anger, it's the second time in this chapter that we see him wishing death upon himself. And it's just crazy that the first time it was because the city believed his message. He wished death. He wished to die when they weren't going to be destroyed. And then now we see him wishing for death because a plant was destroyed. Jonah, he's not quite getting it. And it's a picture of times too. Has there been times in my life that I haven't got what the Lord was trying to do, what the Lord was trying to accomplish, whether it's through me or through friends or through others? Was I getting it? And so not only is this the second time in this chapter that Jonah wishes for death, it's the third time in the book that we see him willing to die for a cause. In chapter 1, he told the crew members to throw him overboard, to throw him into the sea. He was willing to die then. Here, we have the two occasions that he wished for death. His response is so, again, if we go back to that initial point, that initial thought of, if we were to write this chapter, if humans were writing this book to get people to believe, this chapter makes no sense. But yet we see God is in control. God was in control from the beginning. He's been in control since before the world began, and he's in control now. And so, again, we see the Lord not dealing harshly with Jonah when, in a human response to humanity, one might tend to be harsh on a friend or an individual in this case. But yet God is not harsh with Jonah. We see in verse 9, then God said to Jonah, he asked him that question again, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? That's all he does. He just asks him, are you right to be angry? Now, there are times that we do have a right to be angry, and it's to be angry at the evildoers in this world, or to be angry at sin. We see that in Ephesians 4, that in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a righteous anger that is permitted, and we would see the Lord. There was times the Lord was angry. He would go into the temple and overturn the tables. And so Jonah here, we can think, he might be thinking that he's right to be angry, that their enemies are now potentially going to be able to inflict more torment, invade them more, even further, kill more of his people. But yet, the nation of Israel, we would see that they were supposed to be the light to the world. They were set apart for a purpose to be the light to the Gentile nations. And so God just asked them that simple question, is it right for you to be angry? And then Jonah's response is even more out of this world. And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Jonah was so caught up with his own self, with his own comforts, that he was losing sight of what their mission was. And then I love how the Lord, I love how God responds to Jonah here. He doesn't harp on him. He doesn't bring him down at all. He just explains it to him in a way that we'll have to ask Jonah if he understood it, because the chapter ends after this statement. But the Lord says to him, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, this great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? God just lays it to him simple, that there's over 120,000 children, 120,000 people who can't tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand. They're not intellectual at all, but there's children, there's cattle, there's livestock there. But there's people who they don't even know. They don't know what's right and wrong. But yet, the message of chapter 3, the message that Jonah would preach, they would believe it. they would repent. They would be putting on sackcloth and mourning to turn, because they know that they had then realized that they had messed up, that they were not doing what was right. And so Jonah, he's caring more about himself, more about the plants, than the children and the people in this city, that these are the very ones that God had created as well. God created mankind in his image, and these were people, these were individuals who had been created in God's image, that God, again, was not willing that they should perish. God wanted them. And so this lesson, this final lesson is that Jonah, that we can learn from this is, what are we doing with our comforts? Are we more comfortable, again, with the things that we have than with those that have nothing, that need Christ, that need the message? And so the challenge in this, as Jonah would be mentioned throughout, as he'd be mentioned in the Gospels, that he'd be mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ as a picture of him. We saw that in Jonah 2. We see it in Jonah 3. Jonah points towards Christ. And as Christ would say, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so will I be in the ground. So will I be in the grave for 3 days. But yet there is a greater than Jonah here. The Lord is our example. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's the heart that we need to have. The one that weeps for the city, that weeps for the lost. That even when he was on the cross, he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The very men, the very soldiers who were nailing him to the cross, the very crowd that had been yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He loved them so much that he was willing to go through that because of our sin. The Ninevites had sinned, but they had put their trust in the message. Jesus came to be our sacrifice. And as we've seen through Jonah, he was trying to do things his own way. He was trying to live with his comforts, be comfortable with that. But yet in the end, he really did have to turn to God. And we saw that in chapter 2, that he turned to God because his own ways could do nothing. And it's a picture that on our own, we can't do anything to save ourselves. Jonah couldn't save himself when he was in the ocean. He couldn't save himself when he was in the belly of the fish. And we can't save ourselves. We need Christ. We need God. And so just as we've looked at Jonah, to summarize it, I love this statement that I was reading earlier this week. And it says, as with many Old Testament scenes and circumstances, the sovereignty of God shines throughout the book of Jonah. Jonah is dealing with an almighty creator God who orders all things for his own ultimate glory. In this narrative, he prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah after preparing the storm. He prepared a plant to shelter Jonah. He prepared a worm to destroy the plant, to further teach him a lesson, and then prepared the east wind that would beat upon Jonah's face as he had no shelter. All these God was preparing. God was in control. And this is all to show Jonah and to show us that God is in control and that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so as we've been looking at this book, as we've been looking at the title, God's Extravagant Grace, here we've seen the extravagant grace exposed Jonah's heart. And it exposes our hearts, and it calls us to align with his, to be Christ-like, because that's the challenge, that's the goal. As we're here this morning, we're here remembering Christ, we're here learning about him. and the challenge, and what's happening is we're being made more and more like Christ. And so let's have the challenge again. Let's have the heart of Christ. Let's think less of the comforts that we have, but think more about the lost. Because this world will burn up. We see things get destroyed on a regular basis. But our souls are eternal. We either have eternal life with God, with Christ in heaven, or the opposite is an eternal punishment, eternal damnation, without God, without Christ. And this is the message. Jonah would preach, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to God. And without him, we have nothing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you again, Lord, and we just thank you again for this time that we've had to open your word, that we've had to finish the book of Jonah. And I just pray, Lord, that there's something in here that we can all take home, that there's something that we can be challenged with to be more and more like your son. And so, Father, we give you thanks for everything that you've given us. We thank you for the good times in life. We thank you for the bad times. We thank you for our trials. Because everything that we go through, Lord, you're in control. You're making us more and more like your son. So, Father, as we wrap this up, we just pray for your blessing. And we pray for the time that is we'll get to remember your son, to remember his cost, the death of him on the cross, his resurrection, that even right now, Christ is at your right hand, making intercession for us, waiting to bring us home, waiting to come back, to bring us all together. So, Father, as we go into that meeting, help us to be focused on you. Help us to be focused on your son. And, Lord, help us to be more like him, one that would weep for the lost, one that would throw aside our comforts to be used for you, to bring your light to the world, because this world needs it. We don't have to look very far to see what's going on in this world, Lord. So, Father, we pray that we would continue to be that light. We pray that your word goes forth and that your gospel, the good news of Christ, is reaching every corner of this world. So, Father, we give you thanks for everything. We give you thanks for your son. And it's in his most precious name that we pray. Amen.